Today, I'd like for you to step back with me to the first century in the city of Jerusalem, capital city of Israel. It was occupied by the Roman army, by the Roman Empire. It had been conquered, and the Romans were ruling with an iron fist. They allowed the Jewish people to continue their religious traditions and realized that these Jewish people hated them for being their conquerors. And they were looking forward to the time when they could establish their own sovereign nation again. The Romans responded to the Jews in like kind. They hated them. And it was a lot of tension that was going on, a lot of brutality. And nobody was really happy who lived in Jerusalem. And it was into that kind of Jerusalem that Jesus Christ came this last week of his life. And so a lot of tension in the city, a lot of issues that were occurring, and today I would like to view some of the events that happened on that Friday through the eyes of an eyewitness, and we have the conclusion of this eyewitness in the scripture. It's found in Mark chapter 15, verse 39. In a moment, I will read this eyewitness's conclusion to what he saw in person. Now, what had happened at this point is that Jesus had been arrested by the Jewish temple police in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had already been taken before the high priest of the Jewish nation, and they had already beaten him up just a little bit. And so now they are bringing him to the governor, the Roman governor, whose name is Pilate. There's a man who happened to be on duty that particular day, and he is a centurion. He is the man, the eyewitness, through whom we're going to see his observations today. This centurion in the Roman army was kind of the key person. He was the commander of 100 men, thus his title, centurion. And he would have been a grizzled war veteran. He would have been barbaric in the way he dealt with his enemies. He would have been a man who followed orders no matter what. He would have been the kind of man that you would not want to mess with. This was not an effeminate man. This was not a weak man. He was physically strong. He was spiritually non-existent. He had not much of a conscience. He was a man that had been trained to lead men and to kill. And so he is now on duty. He is there in Pilate's presence. And they bring in this preacher, this prophet, from the northern part of Israel, the Galilee. And obviously, knowing all the tensions, this centurion knew that this guy was a troublemaker to some degree. He knew the buzz of the city. He knew the jealousy of the chief priests. And so he didn't know a whole lot about him, but he knew that he was a man that the Jewish people saw as a threat. And to him, he was just another Jewish nuisance that he would be glad to help get rid of. He was there when Pilate interviewed Jesus. He was there when Pilate said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Then he heard this guy look at Pilate and say, "Who told you that? Did you come to that on your own, or did somebody tell you about me?" Which I love that response. He heard Pilate say to him, "Don't you know who I am? I have the authority to release you. I have the authority to execute you. I've got all the authority here." And he heard Jesus say to him, and I love this, "You would have no authority over me if it weren't given to you by my Father in heaven." Man, that's a champion, isn't it? No fear. He heard that. And then he heard Pilate say, "Well, what about your followers? Why aren't they fighting for you?" And he heard Jesus say, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, they would be fighting, but my kingdom is not of this world." He would have been the man who would have taken Jesus Christ and tied him to that pole, and probably he was the one that counted the lashes, 39 of them. It didn't bother him a bit because he was a hardened man following orders. He didn't care. He was just enjoying himself punishing a Jewish guy. He would have been when they brought him back to Pilate and seen the thorns put on the Lord's head. And he wouldn't have cared about that. He probably thought that was funny like everybody else. Probably joined in the mocking. Heard Pilate say, "Go crucify him." He would have been the one who would have allowed the other soldiers to gamble for the beautiful robe that Herod had put on Jesus. And he would have thought, man, that's kind of cool that happened. Probably he led the procession while Jesus dragged the cross out to Golgotha where he was to be crucified. This was the guy overseeing all that. He's a centurion. Probably done this 100 times. Didn't bother him a bit. He was the one that oversaw the nails going into the Lord's hands and into his feet. He oversaw the placing of the cross. And then he was ordered to stay there until this prisoner was dead. So he's seen all of this. He heard Jesus speaking from the cross. One thing he heard was when that other thief that was with him, the thief on his side, said, "Jesus, will you remember me?" And he heard this guy in total agony say, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He heard Jesus cry out to heaven, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He's listening to all this. He sees the sky grow black at midday and the wind, storm. Then he hears the words, "It is finished," and watches him die. Then the earth quakes. And so after observing all of that, this hardened man with no background as to what he's even seeing makes his observation and draws his conclusion. That is this verse in front of us. It says that when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus, standing in front of the cross, looking at him. What a scene that must have been. He saw how he died, and he said, now let me add a little bit, Jim's translation. Uh-oh. I could add different words, but we are in church. Some of you people with a dirty mind know what I mean. He said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." That's his conclusion. With no background, nothing but just seeing the whole process. Now here we are on Easter Sunday. We've got a great crowd, and most of you would agree with his assessment. You've come to church and you would agree Jesus was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. Now you may not agree with that. You may have come here to make somebody in your family happy, or you came because you maybe felt obligated to, but you really don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and the jury may be out for you whether Jesus is the Son of God. And man, we're glad that you're here today, but the majority of us would agree with this centurion's assessment that Jesus was the Son of God. And so I would just like to propose to you some application points that if that conclusion is correct, if the centurion was right, if the rest of the scripture is correct, if my testimony to you about Jesus is correct, and if your conviction that Jesus is the Son of God is where you are, then there are some implications and applications for us. The first one is this: if Jesus is the Son of God, that means he is the creator of this world. Everything that has been created was created through him and by him and for him. Nothing exists that he was not the agent in creation. And so he has made all of this in front of us. And so in looking at his creation, we can see a lot of the character of who God is. He's very creative, wouldn't you agree? Look at all the kind of animals that he made. He has an eye for beauty. You can see that in the sunrise and the sunset. You can see it in the changing seasons. And so all of that was in the mind of God as he created this world and this universe. If he is the Son of God, he created everything that there is. But he also created you. And he made you in his image. What that means is you have a soul and a spirit, which the animals do not have. And he uniquely designed you and created you. You are extremely unique. There's not another one like you on the planet if Jesus is the Son of God. And so you're extremely special to him, as am I. And if Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, then all of the expanse of creation is all just an accident that happened to fall into place, and you are an accident as well, and nothing matters at all. But he did create you. He is a Son of God. And when he created you, he put a something in you, created in his image, that makes you want to know your Creator. There's something inside every human being that wants to know who God is. You have that in you. You want to know who he is. Because when God created you, that's part of being created in his image. So if he is the Son of God, he's the creator of this world. But not only is he the creator, he is the sustainer of the world. He's the one that's holding everything intact. If he is the Son of God, he is keeping our earth tilted at just the right angle. He's keeping it spinning at just the right speed so none of us get thrown out, none of us get sucked in. He's got us just the right distance from the sun. He's got everything just right. He's holding everything. He's still sustaining everything. Now, I know global warming is a hot political topic these days, and if we can do things to help our environment, we all ought to do that. But please understand this. You think about all the predictions about the world ending. Please recognize this. Jesus Christ still has the whole world in his hands. And it's not going to come to an end until the trumpet sounds. And so he's the sustainer as well as the creator. But not only is he the sustainer of the world, but he is the sustainer of your life and mine. In the good times and in the bad. And doesn't life have both kinds? Good and bad? Easy, hard? Blessed and difficult? But he's sustaining our life. And you know life is very fragile. Did you know that? A couple weeks ago on a Tuesday, I got an email that said a pastor friend of mine on Monday had some issues with his vocal cords. And that's not good when a preacher has vocal cord issues. And so he went to the doctor. They ran some tests on him and said, you've got a virus. We can treat you with antibiotics. On Wednesday, his temperature spiked. His blood pressure went up. They put him in a hospital. By Thursday, he was in ICU. And by Monday, he was dead. You say, well, how's God sustaining that? Well, God was sustaining that. His time was up. It was time. But life is very fragile. You may say, well, how is God sustaining me right now? I just got a note suddenly and without warning. I just lost my job. Well, if Jesus is the Son of God, he's going to sustain you through that. He's got your back. He's got you covered. Someone may say, well, you know what? I came home and my husband was gone. My wife was gone. They've left me. They've abandoned me. How is God sustaining me in that? God is sustaining you if Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It may be like Friday, like we saw in the video. Sunday's not coming. Sunday's already come. Jesus Christ is alive and active in our lives. He'll sustain you through the great times. He sustains you through the hard times. If he is not the Son of God, then we are simply all alone in this world. But you can trust him. You can trust him if he is the Son of God. Third thing I would tell you, if Jesus is the Son of God, he is the Savior of this world. Sin has our world turned upside down, and people have done throughout the course of history horrible things to each other. In fact, do you realize that Easter, this Sunday, there were at least three churches in Sri Lanka meeting on Easter with the packed house, and the suicide bombers came in and killed some people and hit some hotels as well, and there's over 200 counted for that are dead right now. So I'm telling you, there's people do a lot of horrible things to other people. Think about for a moment. How much sin has occurred in our world since mankind committed the first sin in Genesis chapter 3? I mean, you're going through centuries. You're going through a lot of evil. Do you agree? I mean, that is a bunch of sin. The Bible says that when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was on the cross, he cried out, "Father, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me?" The scripture tells us that he who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, was made to be sin on our behalf. And so he became the embodiment of sin of the whole world. Can you imagine the burden that fell on him at that moment? Becoming the very embodiment of sin. So that when he died, that sin died with him and stayed buried in the tomb. He says he takes our sin, your sin and mine, Savior for the world. But listen, he's also our personal Savior. Your sins were all bundled up in that. Jesus Christ died paying the sin debt. If he is the Son of God, he's paid your sin debt. And we have this incredible freedom. If he is not the Son of God, then we have absolutely no hope. He saves us from ourselves, saves us from our sin, saves us from eternity. Without him, he gives us eternal life. And then, if he is the Son of God, he is the Lord of this world. The day's going to come when every single person who has ever lived, they may have rejected God, may have been an atheist, may have been an agnostic, may have been whatever they could have been, but the day's going to come when every single person who has ever lived is going to bend their knee and they're going to say, "Jesus Christ is Lord." If he is the Son of God, he is the Lord of this earth. It would benefit us greatly if we didn't have an uh-oh moment in our life. I don't believe that you would like to go off into eternity and all of a sudden there he is, Jesus Christ, and you realize, "I've missed it." You'll confess it then, but it's not going to help you any. You don't want to have your life saying, "Uh-oh, I blew that." Because there'll be no more chances. If he's the Son of God, he is the Lord of this earth, and he must be the Lord of our lives. If that's not the case, nothing matters. And so if he is the Son of God and those things are true, then here are some things that I can do and should do and that you can do and that you should do. First, you ought to believe in him. If he's the Son of God. Bible tells us that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. So if he is the Son of God, doesn't it follow that we should then embrace him and believe in him? And so if you've never had that moment in your life, now some people would tell me, "Well, you know, I've always believed." No, you haven't. Nobody has always believed. There comes a point in time when a transaction is made. When you say, "I am believing in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm welcoming him into my life." That is a moment. It is an event. And if you don't have a moment and an event when you did that, then I don't know of a better time than to do that. So the title of this message is, "Will You?" If you've never believed in Jesus Christ, will you? Will you believe in him today? You can, and you should, if he is the Son of God. If he is the Son of God, then we should follow his teaching. Doesn't it make sense if he created everything, he knows how it ought to run? If he created life, he knows how life ought to work. If he created marriage, he knows how marriage ought to work. If he established the church, he knows how church ought to work. If he established work, which he did, he knows how work ought to work. And so if he is the Son of God, we should follow his teachings. They are printed for us in our Bible. And so the great question of Easter is, will you? Will you today commit yourself to say, "I'm going to learn and I'm going to follow his teachings"? If he is the Son of God, then we should be able to trust his will. We should be able to trust that he's going to direct us in this life and in the next life. You might be thinking, well, I tell you what, right now it's kind of hard to trust him because things aren't going very well. Now think about a story that I read about an old sailing guy, and they were out on the ocean and the winds were calm and they were kind of stuck, and some of the crewmen were very worried. And the old seasoned captain said, lift the sails up as high as they can go and then we'll get a good night's sleep. And they did that. The next morning they took their soundings, found they'd moved a long ways. And they said, how did that happen? He said, guys, you can always trust the wind higher up. So if stuff's not really going the way you would like it today, put your spiritual sails up there and trust him. Because there's always God working in ways you don't know about, the wind higher up. But not only can we trust him in this life, we can trust him for the next life. Aren't you glad? I tell this story several times on Easter. When I don't tell it, my senior adult women scold me. So I'm going to avoid a scolding and tell it to you. You may have heard it before. It occurred a long time ago. In fact, it was before anything had been built out here on this property. We were downtown. And I had kind of a bad week, and it was Friday. We had purchased the land out here but hadn't done anything. And so I thought, I'll go get in this old pickup that I had. I'm going to go drive around on the new property. I'm going to pray over it. And I decided I'd get my old bulldog, English bulldog, I'd bring with me. And so I put him in the back. Now, he wasn't the smartest dog there ever was, but he was my dog. And that counts, right? And so I know you never tie a dog in the back of a truck. That's just a rule, but I'm smart enough to know how to do that where it won't be a problem. So we drive down and we drove over, me and the dog, Sarge was his name. We drove around the property, we prayed. I started feeling a little bit better about stuff, and, you know, God does those kind of things. So I'm heading back home. And I'd been kind of looking at him in the mirror and making sure he was all right. He'd been doing great. So driving on the highway back home, and I looked, and there was no dog. And then I saw the rope over the edge, taut, very taut. And I'm not going to tell you what I thought. Wasn't a good word. So I pulled over, and I thought, man, what am I about to see? So I walked around the back, and there he was. He just hanging there. He'd scratched the side of the truck when he jumped off trying to get up. And I looked at him and I thought, what a stupid dog. How am I going to explain this to the kids? So I threw him in the back, went on home thinking, oh, what else can happen? Just when I was starting to feel better. Pulled in the driveway, went around and let down the tailgate. And he stood up and started staggering toward me. And for a brief moment, I thought, resurrection. Seriously, that must have been something like the feeling. He was dead. He wasn't dead, obviously, but I thought he was. And now he's not. And it was like, man, this is joyful. This is incredible. That's what it must have been like when Jesus was raised from the dead. So I put him down, he staggered off, walked around, and ended up doing fine, but he never got in the back of a pickup again. What must it have been like when Jesus walked in the room after they saw him crucified on the cross? So here's what he's saying, that those who believe in him will never die. You know what? If you're in Jesus Christ, you're going to be surprised when you die, but you don't die. Your body will, but you're not going to die. It's going to be incredible when you step into wherever you step into in Jesus Christ, and there you see your family members and others that you know and that you love. They didn't die either in Jesus Christ. And we can trust him with that. We can trust him with our eternity. Trust him with our life now. The gigantic question for us is, will you trust him? And then the last thing I would say to you, if Jesus is the Son of God, all those things are true, then we should join him in his work if he is the Son of God. You say, well, what is his work? His work is to get the good news to the whole world. And the primary vehicle to do that is his church, the bride of Christ. So I would just tell you, if you're kind of just hanging around, you hit church every now and again, you're not really plugged into anything, you're not joining him in his work. But if he is the Son of God, why would anyone not want to join him in his work? Now, I'm going to give you the most objective word you can get about church. This is the best church in the world. Because well, look who the pastor is. What would you expect? But seriously, I don't know of a better church where you could plug in and join the team and join with what God is doing in our community and our world. And so that's part of the question, will you? Will you join with what God is doing in his work? So if Jesus is the Son of God, then all these things are true about him being the creator, the sustainer, the savior, and all that. Then I think we ought to believe in him. I think we ought to trust him. I think we ought to join with him in his work. The question is, will you? Now let's go back to that centurion for just a minute. Nothing in the Bible about him anymore. Who knows what happened to him? But I'm just going to use some imagination for a minute or two about that centurion. He realized that he had just had the lead role in crucifying the Son of God. And this old, grizzled, no conscience, barbaric, hardened man, you know that impacted him hugely. I have a hunch that he sought out some of those followers to get more information. And I have to believe that at some point that old centurion got down on his knees and he cried out to God and said, oh God, I didn't know what I've done, but look what I've done. Will you forgive me? I believe that happened to him. And do you know the response from heaven? The response from Jesus Christ to the centurion who oversaw the centurion found out that his grace is sufficient. And he was forgiven. You say, how do you know that happened? I don't, but I really think it probably did. That being the case, I will tell you that his grace is sufficient for you and for me. So as we finish on this Easter Sunday, the big question of the day is, will you? If you're not a member of our church, the invitation is in front of you. Would you become a part of this family, this team? Will you? If your answer is yes, we're going to have some staff right here at the front. And while we're worshiping, please make your way to one of these and say, I want to join the team. And we'll make that happen. Let me say this, another question. It could be that your life right now is really not where God wants it to be. If you were very honest, your testimony would be, yes, I do believe. I know Jesus. He lives in me. And I love him. I know he loves me. But if I tell you the honest truth, preacher, my life just isn't where God wants it to be right now. Well, I don't know of a better time for you to turn back to him and to put your life where he wants it to be. The question is, will you do it? And if you say no, my question would be, why not? If he is the Son of God. And then the last issue, if you would say, you know, preacher, I want to believe this, I'd like to, I would like to know that I have eternal life, I would like to be forgiven, I need a new start in life, I'm telling you, if Jesus is the Son of God, that's what he's offering to you today. The question is, will you take it and receive that? And if your answer is yes, I will. While we're singing, make your way to one of these staff who will be here and just tell them, I need to get my life straight with God. I want to say yes to Jesus, who I do believe is the Son of God. Now, if this old grizzled, hardcore, battle-scarred, tough old man centurion came to the conclusion that he's the Son of God, it's a conclusion you ought to make as well. So make that commitment today. The question is, why not, if he is the Son of God? Let's stand together as the band leads us. And as we worship, my question to you is, why not? Why not believe? Why not get on the team? Why not make your life the way Jesus Christ would have it be? Make your way to the front right now to give a positive answer to the question, why not? Won't you come right now as we worship?